Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. And hopefully this is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture to everybody. Luke 3:16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And with the help of the Lord, I want to preach to you about, Lord, set me a fire, make me a flame. Lord, set me a fire, make me a flame. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word, God, which is ever anointed, God. And we pray for the touch of the Holy Ghost. Lord, give me words to, Lord, that are from you, God. And Lord, I pray for your strength and firm your mind, God, the direction of the Holy Ghost. And everybody say in Jesus' name. You can be seated. The ministry of John the Baptist was quite unconventional. He was a hairy man. He had a leather girdle. He ate locusts and honey out in the wilderness, and he was very, let's say, abrupt with people. When the Pharisees came to him, he said, what are you vipers coming to me for? He wouldn't do very well today, but he was the man for the hour in which he lived. It was very unconventional, but it was a very powerful ministry that was prophesied to come, and the ministry of John the Baptist was ordained by God. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 through 5, we find a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. It said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill should be brought low. The crooked places are going to be made straight, and the rough places are going to be made smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken of it. And as we go over into the book of Malachi, let's see. Ah, there it is. All my slides aren't showing up on this thing. Crazy, crazy. Malachi 3 and 1 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. His father Zechariah, the Bible tells us, was a priest of the course of Abia. And his mother Elizabeth was of the lineage of the daughters of Aaron. His birth took place 6 months before Jesus and was foretold by an angel to his father Zechariah. And even though his father was of the priesthood, he could not believe the word that the angel of the Lord brought to him. And he was deprived of the power to speak as a token of God's truth and a reproof for his lack of faith with reference to the birth of his son. They were well into their older age, and Elizabeth had been barren, and a miracle took place where she conceived. And the power of speech was not restored to Zacharias until the circumcision of John. We find these details in Luke chapter 1. And we also find that in Luke 1 and 80 that the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his manifestation for Israel. And for 30 years, we find no history of his ministry, no record of John the Baptist or what he was up to. But when he came out of the desert, he was a sight to behold. The scripture says he was clothed in camel hair, a girdle of skin around his waist, and his diet consisted, as I already said, of locusts and wild honey, coming out of the wilderness crying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Many responded to his ministry, and we see later on in the book of Acts, when Paul, passing through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, he found certain disciples, asked them if they'd received the Holy Ghost. They said, "We hadn't received the Holy Ghost, haven't even heard about the Holy Ghost." So he asked them, "How were they baptized?" "Baptized unto the baptism of John." So we find that there were many in his ministry that were repenting and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And his ministry was powerful, and it was anointed by God. But his cry was, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." He knew there was a more powerful ministry than his that was going to come upon the scene. And he recognized that he was not the Christ. And he told his disciples in John 3:27-30, he said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who was or who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the joy of mine is fulfilled." And then he said something very interesting. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And that is a call to every preacher, to everybody that's involved in ministry. It's not about us increasing. It's that we would decrease and that the Lord would increase in ministry inside of us. When we minister to people, and when we do things, let it not be of ourselves. Let ourselves decrease, but let the Spirit of the Lord increase inside of us. And that should be our prayer. Amen? Amen. That's the truth. There are so many, they are worried about, "Look at me. I have, you know, I've had people tell me in the past, what about my ministry?" Well, the Lord will open doors when the Lord chooses to open doors. It says he opens a door and he shuts a door. He opens a door that no man can shut. He shuts a door that no man can open. And so many times people are ready, and I was guilty of this when I was very young in the Lord, and it took me a bit of learning. But you get to the place where you're like, "Okay, God," and in my case, the Lord called me to be a preacher, to be a pastor, and man, I thought very shortly after that I was going to be pastoring, and had no idea it would take me this long going through God's school of hard knocks to become what I am today. And the Lord takes his time. He says, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be wanting nothing, that you may want nothing," is what the word of the Lord tells us in the book of Proverbs. We have to give patience to the things of God. One thing I've learned about the Lord, and I preached this, I remember a number of years ago when we were still in the Holiday Inn, they had us have church in the bar because the upstairs was, they had so much business, which is very interesting. Let me tell you something. I don't know if you'd realize this, but when we first went to the Holiday Inn, they were dead. They were dead. We were looking for a place that was dead on the weekends, and we found the place that was dead on the weekends. It was great, and it worked out very well for us for a little while. And then, I believe, because we were blessed, we were a blessing, the blessing started to come upon them, but then they began to shift us all around. This was one day that they shifted us down to the bar, and we had to have church down in the restaurant bar area. And I remember preaching, "The day of the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day." And I broke it all down into seconds. And I said, sometimes when we talk to our children, we say, "Wait a minute, Well, you just better hope the Lord never says, wait a second to you, because a second with the Lord is a year and a half when you figure out all that math of a day of the Lord is 1,000 years, is 1,000 years is a day. But what I was getting to about the Holiday Inn was they began to get so busy, and it was at that time that the Lord opened the door for us to be over here. Pastor Will had spoken to me. He had called one day and spoken to me, and I felt the Lord tell me to go talk to him. And about the first words of his out of his mouth was, you need to talk to us about sharing the building. And of course, there we go. That was in 2006, 2007, and we're still here today. But what happened after we left the Holiday Inn is their weekend business left with us. The blessing of the Lord was upon them because they were blessing us, and they really were. When everybody else was wanting $500 a service, they were charging us $600 to $900 a month. And that was for two services a week and so on and so forth. So they did bless us, but when that blessing stopped, their blessing stopped. You can never stop blessing the Lord because that limits your blessing. Amen. That's a principle. It says God loves a cheerful giver. When we give, it has to be with cheerfulness. Otherwise, you know what? There ain't no blessing involved. If you give with resentment, you've robbed yourself of whatever blessing that there was. Now, but he said, I've got to decrease that the Lord may increase. I've gotten off on a little bit of a tangent here. But in whatever ministry we seek and we are called for, we do not seek to follow our calling to attain a movie star or a rock star status. The world is full of big egos. Amen? The Lord is looking for people to work for Him that are not so much interested in what they can attain out of it, what glory they can get out of it, but they are willing to be humble servants of the Lord. That is the truth. Amen. We seek to follow our calling that we might fulfill the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The Lord has given you. Now, this is not just for preachers. Preachers can only reach so many people. The Lord made us all of different intellects and all of different personalities that we might reach people that are just like us. And He has committed to you that ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Notice that when we talk about the oneness of God and the identity of Jesus Christ, sometimes people tell us, they say, you believe that Jesus is His own Father. Well, Isaiah 9 and 6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The Scripture tells us that Jesus would be called the Everlasting Father. In 1 Timothy 3:16 it says, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That God Himself would be received up into glory. And here we find the Scripture says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He has committed to us that word of reconciling people to God, of bringing people to a relationship with the Lord. Now, we understand from the Scripture says in Isaiah that not everybody's going to obey the gospel, but somebody is going to obey the gospel. You are evidence that somebody is going to obey the gospel. I am evidence that somebody is going to obey the gospel. In an area such as we live in, I cannot help to believe that there are 1,000 somebodies that we can reach. We haven't found them. We have not reached them. But I have no trouble believing that there are 1,000 somebodies that we can reach that are hungry for God that just don't know where to go. Amen. And when you keep that in your mind, and you understand that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled. That is the will of God, is for us to be ambassadors, for us to be the ones that would reconcile people to God. You can play a great part in somebody receiving the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you, when somebody gets the Holy Ghost that you've witnessed to, that you've taught a Bible study to, there is no feeling in the world like that. To see somebody receive that precious gift of God. And over the years, I've had numerous people that have received the Holy Ghost under my ministry through my teaching, and it's just always a thrill to see somebody come to the Lord because of that. And that thrill can be yours. Amen. That thrill can be yours. But whatever ministry that we feel called to, whatever path we walk in fulfilling the will of God in our lives, the goal is not to become rich and famous. The goal is not to be set in the best seats of the house. That's what he told the Pharisees. He told the Pharisees that all you want to do is you want to be set in the best seats of the house. That's what you really like. That's how you know somebody's got a Pharisaical spirit upon them, by the way. Because that Pharisaical spirit still exists. And when you can recognize somebody that has a Pharisaical spirit upon them, just by their desire, I have got to be recognized. I have got to have the highest seats. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. That is a Pharisee spirit. Amen. Our master, Bible says, no man can serve two masters. Our master cannot be our ego. What we do for God, we do with a pure heart, and we do with one desire, and that desire is to lift up Jesus. Because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. If we seek with a pure heart to lift the Lord up, He knows that we need all things of life, and He will make a way for those things to come our way. He will open doors for us. If we put the Lord first in our life, miracles can happen. Amazing things can happen if we will trust in Him. John the Baptist recognized this and sought to let his ministry decrease in the light of Christ's ministry because he knew there was something greater coming on the scene than he was. He told people, there's one coming whose shoes that I'm just not even worthy to unbuckle. And he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what he said? I left off a couple of words. I left off three words. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The interesting thing is that John was a cousin of Jesus of some type. Scripture says in Luke 1:35 and 36 from the Amplified, the angel said unto her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you like a shining cloud. And the holy thing, the offspring which shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God. And listen, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and now is in the sixth month with her who was called barren. In other words, they were some type of relative. They were some type of cousin, something. And they were of the same lineage, of the same bloodline. We don't know if John and Jesus had any interaction while they were young. We could have a lot of fun with that, but we don't know. Since Luke 1 and 8, he told us that he was out in the desert till the day of his manifestation, but we know he did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So we look at Luke 7:15 through 28. It tells us, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered them to his mother. And there came a fear, and this was Jesus doing some healing. And there came a fear upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed John all of these things. And John called him, calling unto him, his two of his disciples sent them to Jesus. At this point, John was in jail. He was about to be beheaded. And he said, art thou, they were asked to give Jesus the message, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And Jesus said that when the men were come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, should we look for another? And the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. In other words, he wasn't listening to them right away. He was just kind of ignoring them a little bit. And he said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And he blessed is, notice what he says here, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He never did deliver John from the prison. It wasn't too long after that that the Lord allowed John the Baptist to be beheaded. And he made this prophetic thing, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. For whatever reason God has, sometimes the Lord leaves us hanging at times. And the same thing is true for us. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. Sometimes the Lord leaves us hanging in desperate situations. He never forsakes us. He never completely leaves us. But sometimes he lets us go through some things. And I don't know if he's testing our spirits, trying to see exactly what we're made of. The Bible does say that he will try us. When we come forth, we shall be as gold. He's the purifier, the refiner's fire, the purifier of gold, the purifier of silver. I'm not 100% sure exactly what goes on with every situation, but I take the scripture to heart that blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak to the people concerning John. And they said, What are you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in the king's court. But when you went out, but what went ye out to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, he is much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I sent my messenger before my face. If you wonder why, how we know that Isaiah 43 through 5 is talking about John the Baptist, Jesus said so. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. If you think about it, he's telling us exactly what John told us, that we must decrease that he might increase. It's kind of a strange thing. We would think that some high and mighty person is going to get the greatest mansions over in that places, but I don't think that's what the Scripture tells us. It tells us that he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. But besides the ministry of John the Baptist, his statement from Luke chapter 3 that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire brings forth a question for us today. In your experience with God, is there fire in your life? I'm not talking about desire. The two are different. You can have desire without having fire, but you can't have fire without first having desire. Let me tell you, when he talked about it, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and fire. I'll tell you what the fire of the Lord will do for you if you let it. Now, unfortunately, not everybody lets the Holy Ghost, the fire part, affect them like they ought to be affected. But if you will let the Holy Ghost and fire affect you like the Lord wants you to be affected, being on fire for God will animate you. You know, the Scripture says the dead praise not the Lord. It will animate us. It will bring us into His presence. Being on fire for God will electrify your relationship with Him. Being on fire for God will enthuse your spirit. You ever wonder where your enthusiasm went? Being on fire for God will galvanize your experience. Being on fire for God will impassion your love of God. Being on fire for God will incite your spirit against sin. Sometimes we struggle with sin. What is the answer to that? The answer is to let the fire of the Holy Ghost get a hold of you. The fire, being on fire for God, will inspire you to walk to new heights in the Lord. Being on fire for God will intensify your burden for the lost. Do you ever feel apathetic? I think apathy is one of the biggest problems that we struggle with in the day in which we live. There's several things that we struggle with. One is attention spans, because everything is in sound bites today. You realize that, right? Everything is in sound bites. And because of that, the attention spans of people are not what they ought to be. You see that in school, you see that everywhere. The attention spans are down the toilet, so to speak, because of the way that we are struggling with the visual world in that which we have. But being on fire for God will lift you out of the spirit of apathy. It will intensify your burden for the lost. It will stir up your spirit. It will thrill your soul. Like I said, there's nothing like the feeling when somebody that you've worked with has received the Holy Ghost It's somebody that you've worked with has been baptized in Jesus' name. You know why we emphasize baptism in Jesus' name? Is because it's the name that is higher than any name. It is the name that has power over demons. What do you think they did in Acts chapter 17 with the seven sons of Sceva? They didn't say, "We adjure ye by the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that Paul preaches to come out of this man." They didn't say that. They say, "We adjure thee by the name of Jesus, by the name of Jesus Christ whom Paul preaches to come out of." And the Bible says, "Paul we know, Silas we know, but who are you?" And the Bible says they got out and whooped on him. But the point is that the name of Jesus used in authority by someone that is... You know, the Bible says something else too. It says the husbandmen must first be partakers of the fruit. There are people out there, they will baptize you any old way that you want to be baptized. "Well, you want to be baptized in Jesus' name? Well, I'll baptize you however you want to be." There are people like that. I promise you that. There's a lot of people like that. But the word of the Lord says the husbandman has first got to be a partaker of the fruit. And I've been partaking of this fruit for very close to 40 years right now. Amen. You cannot be baptized by somebody that is not a partaker of the fruit and expect it to be efficacious. I don't know where that came from, but that's the truth. Just cannot be, have somebody say, "Well, I'm going to baptize you any old way that you want to be baptized." No. The name of Jesus being called over us is quite essential because we have faith in the name of the Lord. We pray. The Bible says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, let everything be done in Jesus' name." Well, John said, "I indeed baptize you with water." So if John called baptism a deed, then it ought to be done in Jesus' name. And I get so amazed. Some folks, I went to a church one time far from here, about 200 miles away, and I walked into the sanctuary, and every wall was covered with Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter, I think it was 4 and 12. It says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus." And I was just sitting there scratching my head because I know those folks didn't baptize in Jesus' name. People will pray in Jesus' name. They will cast out devils in Jesus' name, but they will get offended when you tell them they need to baptize having the name of Jesus called over them. Why is that? I don't know. I really don't understand that. Because when I came to the Lord, I was just a good Catholic boy. And when they told me, I told them I had been baptized when I was a baby. And they said, "Well, first of all, babies can't repent." Well, the Bible does say repent and be baptized. So a baby cannot repent. Now, a child can be baptized after they have some understanding. There are some rules for baptism. Number one, the child has to understand for themselves. Number two, the parent cannot understand for the child. In other words, if a parent is so desperate to have their child baptized, and that child doesn't want it, doesn't want to have faith, doesn't know what, there's no sense in baptizing the kid. Because they have to come. Besides, the Bible does talk about an age of accountability, and we don't know exactly what that age is, but the child is covered by the believing parent. Sanctified, the Word of God says, made holy by the believing parent. So there's no worry about that until the child is of the age of understanding. Of course, God knows what that age is. So those are kind of the rules for children being baptized. So if you were baptized as a baby, you could not have repented. And you really need to have the name of Jesus called over you. Amen. It's what the Word of God says. That fire that we talk about, where does that come from? That comes from the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And there are so many that fall short of a great experience with God because they don't seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Part of the problem is they've been told that it's not for you today. I understand that. But there has to be something in the person that will rise up and their faith be able to rise up to meet Jesus. You know, let me tell you something. There are some phony healing crusades that go on. You can look at them. There's a bunch of phony stuff that goes on. But even in these phony stuff that's going on, there are people here and there that get healed. You know, you realize that, right? Why is that? Is it because of the preacher that's doing the healing? Supposedly, you know, you got preachers out there that are telling people to get out of wheelchairs, and they go to the next show, and same people are there with the wanting to get out of the wheelchair. So that stuff actually goes on. But there are people in those meetings that actually get healed. Why is that? It's because their faith has risen up to meet God. And with the Holy Ghost, I don't care who has told you you cannot receive the Holy Ghost. I don't care who has told you that it's not necessary. The moment your faith rises up to meet God, you can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost is available to everybody. It's available to the young, and it's available to the old. One of the things that thrilled me over this last year was tough with the stroke and with the surgery. Last year was tough. It really was. But one thing that thrilled me about last year was that almost every one of our young people were baptized, and a bunch of them got the Holy Ghost. One at a time, wasn't all at once, but slowly they're receiving the Holy Ghost. Just an absolute thrill of my life to see these children get the Holy Ghost. Awesome. Wonderful. Young people can get the Holy Ghost. You know who has a harder time getting the Holy Ghost? Adults. The older you are, the harder it gets. But it's not impossible. You have to undo however many years. Now, like I've said, and I'm trying not to ramble today, but I'm trying to feel the spirit of the preaching today. So just bear with me for a couple of minutes. Like I said, when I grew up Catholic, and I've always said they didn't do a good job with me. Because the first time I went to one of our churches, I was 22 years old, and they said, "You can have the Holy Ghost." And I said, "I can?" I said, "Great, I want it." And when we went to pray, not the first night, but the second night, I got baptized. And I went over into the corner. I was just like over in that corner over there praying by myself. And began to feel this stuff come up out of me. And I was just like, okay. They said I could have it. And I just began to speak in tongues. It was nothing like, oh, I hope this is not me. I don't know. I didn't experience that. Some people experience that. They're like, "Is it? I just want to make sure it's not me." Well, you want to make sure it's God, yes. But sometimes you just have to step out in faith and believe in the promises of God. Amen. I did that. And it was very easy. That's why I said I know they don't believe in receiving the Holy Ghost. And I know that all the stuff they believe. But they did a terrible job on me. Because when they told me, my faith was still like a little child. And my faith rose up and said, "God said I could have it. I want it. And I got it." That's really how easy it is to get the Holy Ghost. Sometimes people, I know of one man that had come to church here for a while, The Holy Ghost came on him, and man, he clammed up like a... He told me later on, he was scared to death. Why would you be scared of the power and the presence of God? I have no clue why somebody would... But people get like that. And you have to put your inhibitions aside, and you have to just stand upon the promises of God. Sometimes God does test our desire for the Holy Ghost. Sometimes. But a person must exercise faith in reference to salvation. For in salvation, we face a need that we cannot supply within and of ourselves. Let's face it, you cannot give yourself the Holy Ghost. It takes God to give you the Holy Ghost. And we must reach outside of ourselves with a trust and the hope that we'll be lifted, that He will lift us up into His presence. That when we're feeling, you know what I'm talking about because you felt it. You felt all of a sudden you're getting in the presence of God. And you begin to feel the presence of God. And whatever it is holds you back. But you've got to reach out at that point. And you've got to trust that God is working on your behalf. And God is doing some great things in your life. And receive with expectancy that what the Lord is doing. Say, well, I don't deserve it. Well, you may not deserve it, but the thief on the cross didn't deserve what he got either. The Lord does not give us the Holy Ghost because we deserve it. Come on. Somebody say amen. The Lord does not give you the Holy Ghost because you deserve it. He does not give you the Holy Ghost because you're worthy. He makes you worthy through the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that sanctifies you. The word sanctification means a making holy. It's the Holy Ghost that sanctifies you. No kingdom that's of itself can ever evolve into a higher kingdom. That's why the kingdom of the apes never evolved into man, and a corn can never become an oak tree, and a blade of grass can never become a palm tree. It cannot evolve into something else. It is always the higher kingdom that must do the lifting. And Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and it remains flesh in its own right until we're lifted from the kingdom above. The new birth is a miracle. And only God can do that miracle. Amen. There are many beliefs of what it means to be born again. But faith requires that we do not obey our beliefs, but very simply that we obey the Word of God. It's not that we should trust our own belief. We've got to trust the Word of God. If you're trusting what the Word says, you're not doing anything wrong. But if you're trusting what grandma said or grandpa or mom or dad or your friends at work, you're not doing the right thing because you've got to trust in the Word of God. Strong faith is predicated on the fact that you choose to obey God and God follows His Word, whether you feel any sensations or not. Faith is not about feelings. Come on, we've got to get that in our mind. Faith is not about feelings. Amen. It says without faith it's impossible to please God. But faith is not, we don't walk, the scripture says we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Sight will give you feelings. The way it looks will give you feelings. The way things are happening in your life, it will give you feelings. But when you stand upon the Word of God, it will give you faith. And when the Lord reaches down and you begin to feel that power and that presence of God coming upon you, it's the fire part of the Holy Ghost that's wanting to fill you and enthuse you and set you on fire. That's what John said. He said he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus taught his disciples concerning faith. In Mark 11:24, let's see if I've got it here. No, I don't have it here. I've left that one out. Mark 11:24, it says, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." When you're praying for the Holy Ghost, don't just sit there and say, "Okay, God, will you give me the Holy Ghost?" No, what you do is you pray and you say, "God, your word says I can have it. Lord, it doesn't take me being so great and so wonderful and so awesome and so sinly. Yes, Lord, I've repented. I've repented of my sins, but I'm just a man. I'm just a woman, and I need the Holy Ghost in order to live for you. God, would you give me that fire inside of me?" Faith rises up. And when you pray, believe that you shall receive. Receiving part is the proof of the prayer's faith. And certainly, if they had received the thing that they asked for, they had believed. Let me ask you this question. If you've prayed for the Holy Ghost before and you've not received it, have you really believed it? Have you really had faith? You say, "Well, God didn't give it to me." Well, you know what? The Lord wants to give it to you. He does not want to withhold. The Bible says he withholds no good thing from them that call upon him. He says, in talking about the Father, he says, if you ask your Father for a fish, is he going to give you a scorpion? If you ask him for bread, is he going to give you a rock? The Father gives good things. And what we lack is we just very simply lack the faith to believe, the faith to receive, that something inside of us just has to release itself into the presence of God. For the fire. You don't have to beg God to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't have to tarry to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a simple matter of faith in the Word of God. And again, let me reiterate this. You're not seeking God for the gift of tongues. You're seeking God for the gift of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Spirit, the river of water that Jesus spoke about in John 7:37 through 39. And speaking in tongues is just very simply a byproduct of that. When God pours out His Spirit upon you, it will be evidenced by speaking in other tongues. But you're not seeking to speak in tongues. You're seeking to be baptized in His Spirit. But what happens if you got the fire and the fire fades? Here's the scripture. Oh, let's see. I lost it now. Here's the scripture, Matthew 12 and 20. JJ was so good to put the other scripture up. "A bruised reed shall he not break. Smoking black flax shall he not quench until he sends forth judgment into victory." Let me tell you something. We're all human. Last time I checked, I still put my pants on one leg at a time. By the way, I'm down 22 pounds finally. All of a sudden, I started losing weight again. Thank God. So I was having even trouble putting my socks on. It was easy this morning. But my socks don't put themselves on. My tie doesn't tie itself. I'm still a human. And you're still a human. There's going to be times in our humanity when you're not going to feel on fire. There's going to be times in our humanity when we don't want to pray. There's going to be times in our humanity when you don't want to be in the house of the Lord, that you're like, "I really don't feel like doing this today." That's humanity. You've got to understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Thank you.
sometimes, because of our humanity, the fire begins to smoke a little bit. The fire is not a flame like it ought to be. Because of our humanity. And the Lord said something in His Word. He said, I looked down and I wanted to judge them. But then I remembered that they were just flesh. And we have this promise that Jesus spoke about. He said, a bruised reed, He's not going to break. And that's straight out of the book of Isaiah. Smoking flax, He shall not quench until He sends forth judgment into victory. You might just be emitting a little smoke. You might have the Holy Ghost, but you might be just smoking a little bit. And I'm not talking about smoking cigarettes. I'm talking about being on fire for God. Instead of being a bright light, you're just smoking little flax, just a little bit of thing, and it looks like nothing's ever going to happen. You're never going to light up again. It says He's not going to quench you. Till He sends forth judgment unto victory. And I've been dwelling on this for a while, but this is why it's so important to be renewed in the Holy Ghost. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What's that renewing of the Holy Ghost? That's when He takes the flax that's smoking. That's when He sets it on fire again. He gives it. Now, you can't set something on fire again that doesn't have any more material. If anybody ever did any, I've been doing some smoking on my grill, not smoking cigarettes, but smoking meat. Not in my mouth on the grill. When that fire is out, it's all ash. And that's what happens to us sometimes. And the Lord will give us more material to burn. More material to be on fire with. He'll take that reed that's bruised. I don't know if you've ever seen a reed. We don't see reeds around here. We call them cattails. When I was in, I used to live in the Bronx, but every summertime we would go up to Connecticut, to Lake Putnam Lake, and they used to have these, what they call cat of nine tails. They were reeds, and sometimes they were broken. But the Lord said, a bruised reed, He's not going to break it down. Smoking flax, He's not going to quench. How about you today? Can you stand upon the promises of God? Say, Lord, my faith is going to rise, God. Sometimes I don't feel worthy, Lord. I don't feel like I'm worth anything, God. Sometimes I am worthless, Lord. And I'll admit it, Lord, sometimes I'm worthless. Sometimes, God, I'm like, why do You even bother with me? But, Lord, I'm standing on Your promises today. Your word says that the Holy Ghost is a gift. Last time I checked, when somebody gives you a gift, you don't have to deserve a gift. Last time I checked, the giver of the gift gives the gift because they love you. Gives the gift because anybody ever give a gift for Christmas and you've been like, you know, they used to say when I was a kid, they're going to give you sticks and stones and they're going to give you coal because you haven't been a good boy all year long. And it's the Lord doesn't give you coal. He doesn't give you sticks because He's the good Father from above. He knows that you need to, if you've got the Holy Ghost, I don't talk Pentecostal speak. He knows you need to pray through. He knows I need to pray through. Why would He withhold that from you? Why would He withhold a renewing of the Holy Ghost from you when He knows that you need the Holy Ghost to live for Him? Why would He do that? He won't do that. He will try. try to set you on fire. He will take your bruised reed and he will attempt to heal it. He will take your smoking flax. He will attempt to give it more material to burn one more time where it can burn bright and it can return burn great again.
Thank you.
Lord, set me a fire, make me a flame. Remember your fasting and prayer during the week. Remember our midweek Bible study Wednesday night. Have you been? If you can be here, be here. If you can't, the Lord knows that. But if you can, the Lord knows that too. So God bless you for being in the house of the Lord. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.